Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Worldwide, Christmas is the biggest celebration of the year, and it's a pretty amazing thing, because even though it's become secular in many ways, lots of Santa Claus and reindeer and Christmas presents and giving, it really is at the foundation, and I think most people know and understand this as a story and celebration of the birth of a baby, born in a little forgotten village named Bethlehem to very young, unmarried parents who were so poor and so unimportant that on the night that the baby, the Messiah, was to be born, they couldn't find a place to stay. And this event is the biggest celebration of the year worldwide. There's lots of reasons why, and this morning I want to tell you about the biggest one. It's found in the text that we just read in verse 23, where it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Emmanuel. Emmanuel. That is to be his name. God with us. I don't know why this has never made sense to me until this year, at least not in the way that I'm understanding it now, and I'd like to share with you this morning. I've understand the idea of Emmanuel. I've understand God with us. I've understood it in the doctrinal idea. I've understood the concept. I've understood the idea, at least, of the Trinity, that, you know, theologically, this belief in one God in three persons, and how it plays out in sort of the family connection that Jesus is God's son. So I've understood that. But for some reason, this year, as we've considered, you know, our theme that Jesus changes everything, and we've focused our hearts and our minds on considering Jesus, reading through the Gospels together, putting our eyes on Jesus, and really understanding not just the fact of the change, but the idea of the focus on Jesus as the central theme and the central character of the Bible. There's a light that went on for me, and that light is this: that part of the reason that Jesus came was to show us what God is like. I've known that, I've heard it, probably I could have said that sentence, you know, dozens of times and thought of it in one sense, but I see it differently. Fuller, maybe you've understood this all along, but if you kind of track along with me, this idea that Jesus came to show us what God is like. And if we want to know what God is like, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to be confused. We can look to Jesus. And that, I think, is the message of Matthew 1:23. Emmanuel uses the word Emmanuel Manuel is a Hebrew term, a Hebrew name. It comes from two separate Hebrew root words, Emmanuel, which means with us, and El, which is familiar to us as Elohim or God. So it really is just this idea, with us, Elohim. Elohim is with us. God has come to be with us. Don't you love the word with? You ever thought about that? It's one of those relationship power words. We say things like, will you go with me to the store? Or will you go with me to the gas station? And that with me is a relationship word. It means I don't have to go alone. Someone can come alongside me. Will you go with me? Will you walk with me? With is a pretty powerful word. It used to be, back when I was a kid, that if you were, back in the teen years, if you're dating somebody, you would say things or you'd ask a question like, will you go out with me? Will you go steady with me? Will you go with me, right? And the with is the important part of that question, because it's the idea that we would be together. Will you be with me? That's Emmanuel. That's the word that the prophet prophesied that they would call this baby. They would call him Emmanuel. And it's God, but it's God with us. Let me tell you three things this morning that I think this verse, verse 23, teaches us that are super important. They're foundational, they're theological, they're doctrinal, but they're very practical, and I hope you see each of these things. Here's the first thing. Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. This verse 23 attaches us to a verse in the Old Testament we'll look at in just a minute, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Over the years, I've really enjoyed talking with people who are spiritual seekers. I have told you before, I spent a lot of time with college students, with young adults on campuses, and really having discussions about the Bible, having discussions about their questions. Maybe some that are not quite sure what they believe or not sure about the claims of the Bible. And I always tell them, this is a thing I've said since early in my 20s, we've talked about this, but I always try to tell them, listen, if you're asking these questions as you're working out these things, you need to figure out two things, two big questions. Question number one is the Bible true? You need to figure that out. Is the Bible true? And I'm just telling you that the incredible consistency of the Bible, the longer that I'm around the scriptures, the more that I understand the Bible, the more I'm really just blown away by the incredible consistency of the Bible that I think everybody has to come face to face with. I mean, this idea that over 1,500 years, the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years. That's a long time. Sometimes we kind of say the numbers and they get lost in the idea, but you start putting those numbers together in a historical perspective and think about what has happened in our world in the last 1,500 years, the changes that take place, the differences in world powers, in cultures, I mean, all of the changes that took place. The Bible was written over 1,500 years, over 40 different authors, multiple cultures, different world empires. You think about just our U.S. history, the U.S. history of the last 250 years, you'd have a hard time finding, you know, even a few writers, a few historians that would write about the history of the United States just in a small window of 250 years and have a lot of consistency. I mean, there's a wide variety of perspectives of what that history meant and how it applied. And the Bible was written by 40 different authors in 40 different time periods, overseeing, you know, time much broader than that. And the incredible consistency is an amazing thing. The complexity and the intertwining storyline. told you, the longer that I live, the more I know about the Bible, the more that I think about this idea, and you have to have an answer for that. Is the Bible true? And the second question is this: is Jesus true? I mean, was he a real person? What about the miracles? What about the resurrection? What about the crucifixion? It is the foundational question of all of history. Is Jesus who he claims to be? And it's a question that has to be asked by anybody that's seeking. And how it applies to this text is in this way, that fulfilled prophecy is part of that story. The idea that hundreds of years before this event, the Christmas story, there were prophecies that were made. The prophecies about this little town of Bethlehem. I mean, this is an unknown village. It would not have, outside of the birth of Jesus, it would not have been known beyond that very local area any more than, you know, a village here on the island is known, you know, outside. I mean, probably nobody knows Totomaiti, you know, outside of Guam. That's what Bethlehem was. It's a very unknown, unnamed village outside of the birth of Jesus. And yet, hundreds of years before, the birth of Christ was prophesied to be in this place. And the star and the lowly birth and the virgin birth was a big part of this. In fact, I want you to go back to where this is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah says this: "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This is the quote that we find in Matthew chapter 1. As these events begin to unfold, the writer, Matthew, refers back and he says the reason these things came true in exactly the way that they did was because of the prophecy of back in the book of Isaiah. So number one, Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It's one of the main points of verse 23. Number two, Jesus is God in human form. I mean, some really important theology is included in here. He is God himself. And we call this the doctrine of the incarnation. I'm going to give you a definition here. Incarnation means that the eternal God has taken on flesh, taken on a human body, and entered our world in the person of Jesus Christ. The words, the theology, the doctrine, I hope doesn't kind of float by, because each part of this is really important to our understanding. This incarnation, incarno, is the foundation. In fact, maybe some of our Spanish friends can hear the root word carne, which means what? It means meat or flesh or carne asada. You kind of hear that, tacos. Literally, Jesus came in the meat. I mean, that's the idea. He came in the flesh. That's the incarne, the incarnation. He came in the flesh. And the virgin birth and the Trinity are all wrapped up in this idea of God himself in the flesh. God became man. He was born to parents. He had uncles and aunts and cousins. He was in the flesh. Jesus got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired. He fell asleep. He yawned. His family did normal family things. I mean, they had birthdays and they shared conversations and they laughed and they cried and they talked together. And the point of this, the incarnation, the point is that God identified with us. In fact, he wanted to identify with us. He experienced sadness and death, just like humans do, because he was human. And he wept about it. He was rejected by friends. He was unjustly judged and misrepresented. So he understands those of us who have been misrepresented or forgotten or abandoned or beaten or shamed or lied to. You know, sometimes it's hard for me to walk in someone else's shoes. I don't know what it's like to bury my child. I don't know what it feels like to be served divorce papers. I'm not quite sure how unemployment feels. I haven't had to listen to the doctor give me a concerning prognosis. I don't know much about the burden of chronic pain. But you know, isn't it incredibly reassuring when you're struggling and someone comes up to you and says to you, "I've walked in your shoes. I can relate to your exact situation. I understand. I get it. And you will make it through because I did." I mean, that says something that's so powerful to us when someone walks in our shoes. And that is exactly a significant part of the incarnation. This is what God has done. He has walked in our shoes. He's not just a God up there, unknowable, beyond our understanding. He is a God who has walked where we've walked. He's felt what we've felt. He's cried when we've cried. He understands. That's because Jesus came as God in human form. And here's the third thing. Emmanuel, God with us, tells us that Jesus is the express image of God. That's how Hebrews chapter 1 says it. We actually looked at this text a few months ago now. He is the express image of God. He is the expression of who God is and what God is like. And that's really what we began this morning with. In John chapter 14 in verse 9, it tells us these words. It says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen me, then you know what God looks like. You know what he's like. You know how he acts. When we look back in Hebrews chapter 1, in those months ago, it says he is Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. The glory word is the same word that's used of the Shekinah glory of God that dwelt in the tabernacle in the Old Testament back in Exodus chapter 40. And it was the very tangible form of God himself. And so when Hebrews said that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, it is saying he is the expression of who God is. Jesus Christ is the radiance. God sent his Son into the world to be the human expression of everything that we need to know about God. He is the express image of his deity, the exact imprint. So listen, if you want to know God, if you want to know what he is like, to the Old Testament believer, God was kind of cloudy. He was sort of shrouded. He was cloaked, sort of veiled. There was a mystery about God in the Old Testament. In fact, every view of saints in the Old Testament, they were sort of called upon to look away. I mean, you look at Moses in the burning bush. You see the pillar of the fire that led the Israelites through the wilderness. Even as we look of God himself, the Shekinah glory that rested in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest was able to go into the presence of God in that way, in that fashion, into the Holy of Holies, only once a year, and he was going to walk in backwards so that he would not see the glory of God. I mean, so the Old Testament view of God is sort of shrouded. It is sort of mysterious to the Old Testament saints. But in the New Testament, God says, I want to reveal myself to you. And the way that I'm going to do that, you're going to be able to see everything about me because my son, Jesus, is going to come in the flesh and you can know him and you can talk to him. All we have to do is look at the Son. We look at Jesus Christ. Jesus can be known just like you might know your father. If you ask me what my dad is like, I could tell you all kinds of things about my dad. In fact, if we spent enough time, you know, probably only a couple hours together, I could tell you so many things about my dad that you could walk away and you would almost feel like you know him. That's what Jesus does. He shows us, he demonstrates to us what God is like. How he acts, how he treats people, what his priorities are, what he cares about. We find all of this in the person of Jesus. We find out, you know, what makes him angry and what he does when he's disappointed and how he treats people who have messed up. We found out what God is patient with and what God is not patient with. All of this is found in the person of Jesus as exposed to us in the Bible, in the Gospels. He is the perfect picture of God. Someone says, and I've heard this, I don't get God. I don't understand God. And I just want to tell you this morning that God is not a mystery. You see, he doesn't have to be. If we just had the Old Testament, then maybe. But he has revealed himself to us in his son Jesus. Now, we don't know everything. I mean, he is God. There's some mystery to who he is. So here's the thing. It's Emmanuel, God with us. And the New Testament tells us all about Jesus. This is the reason as a church we're going on this gospel journey. We're reading through the Gospels three different times this year, just kind of putting our eyes on Jesus because it tells us all about everything that we need to know about who God is. And can I tell you this morning just maybe a little sampling of what we know about God because of his son Jesus? I want you to know that he is full of grace and truth. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, And not just a little bit, he is full of grace and truth. Doesn't it feel like we need a little bit more grace and truth in the world today? This is what Jesus was. And everybody who knew him would say that. In fact, it was the first thing that came to John's mind as he expresses Jesus' description. He is full of grace and truth. People were absolutely drawn to him. Do you want to know what God is like? Well, his son, Jesus, people were drawn to him. Thousands and thousands and multitudes. Not always those who thought they had it all together. Sometimes they went away from Jesus, but I'm telling you, across this region, everybody flocked to Jesus, the poor and the sick and the outcasts and the orphans and those who had failed and nobody would give them a second chance. These are the people that came to Jesus and they came by the throngs to him. Every once in a while, I hear somebody say, well, I don't believe in a God like that. And I just want to say each time, then you don't have a good picture of God. Because the God of the Bible, as expressed in his son Jesus Christ, everybody thronged to him. I wouldn't say that everybody liked him. In fact, that's not true. He's pretty hard on the hypocrites. He was pretty rough on the religious Pharisees. They didn't like him at all. But he was full of grace and truth. In fact, so full of grace and truth that people thronged to him. He cared about the unknown and the unnoticed. And we see that all throughout the story of Jesus. Most people care about being seen with the powerful and the important. Jesus, the representative of God Himself, He was God Himself, coming from the glory of heaven. Jesus came to this earth and He did not look to be seen in the palaces of the kings. In fact, He spent His time looking for those that nobody else noticed, who were unknown. That's who He cared about. He was full of forgiveness. He gave people second chances when they had failed. I'm leading a class that we call Living in Freedom. I think we've got 16 or 18 people that have been meeting. We're in week number 8 of 12 weeks of just a Bible study and talking about habits and hurts and addictions and what the Bible says about the bondage of sin. A few weeks ago, I made this statement. We said that we'll know it, that you get the gospel when you blow it and run towards God, run towards the Father. We're still not quite there if you blow it and run from Him. This is the truth. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God that Jesus represents for us. You don't understand God as seen in His Son Jesus until then. I'm not saying that we might run from God when we've blown it. I mean, Adam and Eve did. They went and they hid. That is what we do. But that's because we don't understand Him. Or maybe because we're not willing to turn from our sin quite yet. But listen, if we understand the gospel, if we understand what forgiveness means, if we understand how desperately we long for that, and if we know that when we come to God, He is able and just and willing to forgive our sins, then we run to Him when we fail. This is who Jesus is. So here's the summary this morning. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. When we ask the question, why did Jesus come? Why the incarnation? Why the manger in Bethlehem? I would say it in three ways. He came to relate to us. He wants to be with us. He came to reveal the Father so that we would know what God is and what He's like, and He came to redeem mankind. So we put all this together this morning with kind of a personal evaluation for you. I want you to listen closely, and I'm going to ask you to look at your own heart. Jesus, the Son of God, came to be with us. And the question is this: will you let Him? He came to be with us. Will you let Him? You know, if I were to go to one of my children and say, hey, listen, I'm running to the store. Would you like to come with me? When I ask that question, then they have a choice to make. They have to decide whether they're going to, you know, put aside whatever they're doing in the middle of. And they determine whether they want to, where they choose to go with me. The question is there. The offer is available. And they decide whether they will put away the things that they're doing, their plans, their intentions, and whether they will come along in that place. You know, I know we have all kinds of reasons sometimes why we don't choose to walk with Jesus. Sometimes we have questions, we have other things on our minds. And we've got our own plans. We don't always have space for a relationship with God. But the birth of Jesus Christ is the most important event in the history of the world. And the Bible says to us that a relationship with Jesus is more than just a religion. It's more than just coming to church. In fact, it doesn't matter what religion we're talking about, whether we're talking about a Baptist or Catholic or evangelical or Lutheran or Protestant. It doesn't matter any of that. The Bible describes a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with God. And so let me ask you this morning, do you feel like you are walking with God? I'm not asking if you believe in God. I'm not asking if you have faith or whether you're a person of faith. I'm asking, do you sense that the life of God is living and abiding and changing and growing you? Because the question is, are you with God? Because God has come to this earth as Emmanuel. He has come to be with you, with me.